Hey, good morning, Mosaic family. It's good to see your faces. I can tell school's back in. See a lot of young faces. If you're a guest, welcome. If you don't know who I am, my name's Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here. And just want to let you know that we're pumped that you're here. And boy, you chose a heck of a week to show up at Mosaic. I gotta be completely honest this morning. This morning I'm really angry, and if you know me, I'm not an angry guy. I'm not one of, you know, some religious guys, some pastors kind of angry all the time, you know. I don't tend to be one of those guys. Like, God is good, and my life is good. My wife is awesome. My children are great. I love this church. I love this city. I don't tend to be an angry guy, but I'm really just pissed this morning. And I'm angry specifically at a number of guys. Specific guys in my life, and guys in general, who are refusing to grow up and become men. And making decisions that are hurting a lot of people that I love. And others that I don't, but who God loves. And so just know, like, I've been praying all week about my attitude and about my tone. And I've even reached out to some other guys. It's like, hey, be praying for me, because I'm just getting angrier as the week goes on. But it seems like the more that I pray, the angrier that I've gotten. And so I'm kind of just leaning into that this morning. Because there are times, I don't know if you know this, there are times, like, Jesus is love, but there are times when God gets angry. And we find that throughout the scriptures, especially when people are unnecessarily suffering. When there's oppression, when there's poverty, when people fail to do the right thing and it hurts other people, God gets angry. And so just know this morning I'm angry. And, you know, as providence would have it, as God would work it out, this morning we meet Boaz. And Boaz is a stud. And he is the kind of man that far too few men ever become. And so this morning, you just got to know, guys, this might hurt a little. I'm not really sorry about that for those who it does. Especially for those of you who are followers of Jesus and should know better. And my hope is that it would be receivable. We started the series last week, and we are digging into Ruth. And Ruth is one of the greatest love stories ever told. It is just a fantastic story, full of some extraordinary characters. And last week we met a family that the story follows. And actually the story began by us meeting a man named Elimelech. And Elimelech, his name means my God is king, which is a good name. Except he didn't live like it. And he rejects God. He doesn't do what God would have him do. And as always happens, his family pays the price. And Elimelech takes his family, goes to a place where he shouldn't be with his family, and Elimelech dies. Both of his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, whose names mean sick and dying, horrible names, don't name your kids that, they both, ironically, get sick and die. And we're left with these women. All of them widows, three widows who are forced to try to figure out how to survive in a man's world because the men that were supposed to take care of them were no longer there. And so they end up going back to Bethlehem. We're told that the famine has subsided and God has sent food to his people. And so they go back home. It turns out that Orpah, when it came to her faith and her relationship with God, she was just a faker. There wasn't really anything there. You know, so we're going to call her Oprah. Oprah goes back to her hometown, returns to her wicked ways. And Ruth and Naomi, they move on forward and they go to Bethlehem. And so our story ended last week by there was just all this devastation. But what we find is that God has been at work, even through the loss, that God is weaving things together, and he's going to do something extraordinary through two very unlikely characters, Ruth and Naomi. So they show up in Bethlehem. They've got no job. They've got no way to make a living. They've got no food, no home. They're homeless. And they got to figure out how to make it work. And so right away, where we pick up is they're in Bethlehem, and Ruth goes out to the fields to glean. And gleaning was essentially social services, Hebrew style. The way that it worked is God cares about the poor. And so God had given the Hebrews this gleaning was a way to take care of the poor. And so they would leave food behind and allow after the harvest for these people to come in and to glean from what fell to the ground. And so Ruth goes out to do that, and then we meet Boaz. And it's interesting The narrator takes this unexpected detour to let us know the kind of man that Boaz is. Boaz has not even entered the story. We really haven't even met him yet. He's not there. And yet the author goes out of their way to let us know the kind of man that he is. He wants us to take a good long look at what this man is like who is about to fill the void that's been left by Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. And this is what it says, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a worthy man from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Boaz says that he is a worthy man. Depending on your translation, I might also say a man of standing. This Hebrew phrase is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to mean worthy man is also translated man of valor, a mighty man, a man of wealth, a man who is very able. All right, this is a broad commendation about the kind of man that he is, that he is a worthy man. He's a man worthy to be followed. He is a man worthy of respect. He is a man worthy to be imitated. And most important to our story, and most important to the future of Ruth and Naomi, these two women who we're going to follow, is that he is not just a good man. He's not just a man of reputation. He is a godly man. He's a godly man. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at this. I want to look specifically at what it is that makes him a worthy man, as Scripture describes him, because I'm not convinced that a lot of guys, less and less, really know what that is, or really understand what it is that God calls us to. And ladies, too. All right, far too many guys. I can just tell you from serving in ministry for the last 10 years that most single gals have given up on the idea that there are good men like Boaz out there, right? And they have just, you know what, the culture tells them, you know what, guys are going to stoop this low, and you just kind of got to expect that. So rather than look for a good man, you just kind of need to look for a good enough man. And sadly, oftentimes we do stoop that low, right? And guys, I get it. Some of you walked away from church for a long time for some really understandable reasons, right? Because you walked in and you saw the pastel colors on the wall, right? And you saw the paintings of airbrushed Jesus with the long flowing hair, meek and mild, blue sash, and everybody's crying and singing prom songs to Jesus, right? And you just thought, really? Okay, that's what this is like. Peace, you know? And you walked away. Right, for you, the picture perhaps that you were given about what it means to be a Christian man is this. Ned Flanders. Heidi ho, Christian. Right, you were given this image that you're a geeky guy who always wears a sweater and a collared shirt. His mom makes his own clothes. He tucks his shirt into his underwear. Right, he never cusses, doesn't drink. All-around nice, swell guy who avoids conflict at all costs and never stands up for himself and basically just does what he's told from his wife and his pastor. And guys, I get it. No guy grows up and thinks, I want to be a Ned Flanders one day. Right? You don't even have to follow Jesus to know that that can't possibly be what it means to be a man. And so the thing is, what's happened is guys aren't present in church. And Mosaic, demographically, is a little bit different. We have a lot of dudes who are a part of this church. I don't know what that's about or why, but I'm thankful for it. But by and large, guys aren't really in church. In fact, this morning there's 13 million more women in church than men in the U.S. And 1 in 4 women who are sitting in church, married women, are there without their husbands. Right? Guys just aren't there. Right? And so in most churches, the three most thriving ministries are women's ministry, children's ministry, and family ministry. Right? We've got 2 out of 3 of those ministries. There's nothing wrong with those ministries. Right? But here's what is wrong. Oftentimes what women's ministry is, it's a bunch of hurting women who are there because they don't have godly dudes. They don't have Boaz-type men who have ever opened up the Bible with them, who don't pray with them, who are dealing with the fallout of being in a home with a grown-up boy who never became a man, and the church has to pick up the freaking mess every single time. That's what a lot of them are. And obviously the church is supposed to be a part of that, but they can't do all. We can't do all of it. And most children's ministries are full of kids who have no idea who God is because dad doesn't pray with them, he doesn't open up the Bible with them, he doesn't disciple them. He's not there. Most youth ministries, I was in youth ministry for the first few years of ministry, my dad was in youth ministry for 25 years. Most youth ministries are parents dropping off teenagers who they never discipled, they never really led spiritually. They're a mess, and they drop them off at church and say, hey, can you fix this? What's going on here? Which, by the way, never works. It doesn't work. All because, guys, we aren't present, right? Kids follow our lead, oftentimes as fathers, for better or for worse, right? The way that it's supposed to work, Proverbs 29, this is what it says. This is the way it's supposed to work. It says, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Right, the way that it's supposed to work is older men are supposed to come alongside younger men and teach them what it means to be a man, what this world expects them to be like as a man, right, how they are to conduct themselves, how they're supposed to treat women. But that's not happening. It's not happening hardly at all. Right, and where fathers aren't there, father figures are supposed to step in, and we're supposed to do that as older men. But it's not happening. In fact, it's happening with less and less frequency. With each generation, it's happening less and less frequency in recent decades. Right? You don't have to take my word for it. You don't have to take Christianity's word for it. Just get on Google and search men, search fatherhood, search the demise of guys. Get on TED.com. Go to these resources and see what they're saying. Right? Because the research is not pretty, and it's getting worse. Statistically, recent article, CNN.com, says that the out-of-wedlock birth rate is over 40%. All right, so what that means is almost half of all kids are being born into a home where dad's not committed and present. Almost half. Right, obviously this has gotten worse. 1960, things looked a lot different. Only 11% of kids in 1960 grew up apart from their father. Now, that number has risen to 27%. So one in four guys are growing up without dad there at all. Right, we've been termed the fatherless generation because dad is not present. Nobody's teaching these young guys. This is what it means to be a godly dude. This is what it means to be a man. This is what's needed of you, expected of you. This is how you treat women. And so culture's left to pick up the pieces. And obviously you know what happens when sons are never raised to know these things. Then later on, they have sons, and they just multiply themselves and their sons. They don't know. Nobody ever taught them, and it just becomes epidemic, and that's what's happening. And so what happened is that what we have is this weird phase of life called adolescence, and it's like this prolonged phase of life that's lasting like over a decade, right? Guys are adolescents like oftentimes throughout all their 20s and into their 30s, right? What used to happen is a boy was raised in his father's home. His dad taught him a trade, the family trade, taught him how to provide for his family, how to make a living, and then he would get married, oftentimes as a teenager. And there was this easy transition from boyhood to manhood. You weren't in between. You were one or the other. And when you became a man, you got married. You had a family. You provided for that family. But now, as you know, right? That's not what's happening. We have this prolonged adolescence, right, where guys are living in their mom's basements for all their 20s, right? Or they're moving in with six guys, so they only have to pay like $50 a month rent, right? They're taking forever they can't commit to a major. They're going to school part-time for like a decade for their undergrad, and they're not doctors. That's just the undergrad. Right? They're bouncing around from job to job to job, playing video games up all night, racking up debt, playing the dating scene, using and abusing women. They live in this suspended time in between childhood and manhood. They're neither. They're boys who can shave, as one pastor says. Guys aren't growing up. Right, and here's what makes this such a problem is that, right, pop culture, as you know, I don't have to tell you, not only encourages it, they've got a whole niche market for these guys. Right, magazines like Maxim, right, movies like Wedding Crashers and The Hangover. Right? It's like I said, that was a funny, funny movies. Yeah, they're funny to laugh at, not funny to live. Right, pretty funny in fiction, but when it's your life, it's tragic. Guys aren't growing up. And if you don't think this is a problem in marriage, if you don't think it's having an effect, consider this. All right, I don't have to tell you, most marriages fail, over 50%. But consider this. These are stats from Women's Day magazine, which I don't normally read. Get that out there. But I did come across the stats. Women's Day magazine, listen to this. Thousands of women were polled. 50% of the women polled said they would not remarry their spouse if they had the chance. 50% of women. One-third said they would definitely not remarry their spouse. 3/4 said that they fantasize regularly about a man who's not their husband. 39% admitted to constantly flirting with men who are not their husband. Now, obviously, there's some things that we could say to the women here at this point. But honestly, I think, and we won't, this morning I'm honing in on you guys. The reality is that we are losing the battle for the hearts of our wives. We're losing that battle. There are a lot more desperate housewives than just the ones you see on television. Right? They're everywhere. And something's got to change. They're struggling. I would propose to you because they're married to a boy who never grew up. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says this. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. I put the ways of childhood behind me. Guys, you read that. I put the ways of childhood behind me. The thinking of a child, the rationalizing of a child, the actions of a child, the impulses of a child. Put them behind me. All right, now, as we lean into this, guys, you got to know. I'm for you. I know it might not seem like it, and it might feel like I might be punching in the stomach right now in a way I kind of am, but you got to know, I'm for you. Right? I love you guys. Most of you. No, all of you. I love you guys, but we've got to have this conversation. Because as a pastor, sometimes I got to tell you, these are more than statistics. These are ladies, these are families and faces that the families fall apart and the church has to clean up the mess every freaking time. As a pastor, oftentimes I have a front row seat to the worst of humanity. And it almost always, not always, but almost always goes back to the men. Right? If I have to sit down with another woman who tells me about a guys who took advantage of her, who never had a father to begin with, who trusted unworthy men, and who is trying to enter into a healthy marriage now and pick up the pieces, I'm going to freak out, okay? So we got to talk about this. All right, so if you're married, here's the thing. If you're a married man or woman, if you're married, especially married men, right? If you're still married, there is hope. You can still grow up. Right, chances are, as we look at this, all right, we've all got areas of our lives that we can do better in. And I hope we will commit to do that. If you're single, guys, if you're a single guy, if you're a single lady, this is especially for you. Because you have the opportunity to do it right and to avoid a lot of pain. A lot of pain. So, what I want to look at, I want to look at the man of Boaz. What is it that we can learn from him? What makes him a worthy man? What is worthy of imitation in his life? All right, I want to look at four characteristics. So number one, right, he works hard. I know I probably shouldn't have to say that, but I do. All right, he works hard. He has a job, and he commits himself wholly to that job to be the best that he can be. Right, verse 3, we're told that he owns a field. Verse 4, he shows up at that field. He's making sure things are running smoothly, that things are profitable, that his employees are doing what they ought to be doing, and that they're, what we'll see, that they're taken care of. His employees love him. They respect him. Because he is a worthy man who works hard. Godly men work hard. And this is why. Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. Godly men get this. Right? Godly men realize, they know that, you know what, they're not just making a living, they're not just punching the time clock. What they're doing, when they work and they work for the Lord, it becomes an act of worship. No matter what that work is, whether that's selling farm equipment, whether that's building subway cars, whether that's pouring concrete, whether that's starting a business, whatever that is, if he's doing it for God, that becomes an act of worship. Real men, godly men, worthy men, work hard. Boys, not so much. Right? Boys avoid work at all costs. And grown boys, just like little boys, when they avoided having to clean their room, grown boys avoid work at all costs and try to make more space to play. Right? I can't remember if I shared these stats, but I'll share them again. Video game guys, is going to hurt. Almost half, 48% of American males between the ages of 18 and 34 play video games every day for almost 3 hours. Half of guys! 3 hours a day. Crazy. And it's not just the young guys. You might think, oh, that must be the 18-year-olds. Nope. The average video game buyer is 37 years old. And it's not just the single guys. Astonishingly, 75% of American heads of households play video games. 75%! It's crazy! All right, now, I've said this before. I know we got a lot of gamers who are part of this community. There is nothing wrong with video games in and of themselves. There's not. Right? At best, it's recreation, right? So maybe a substitute for going out, working out. Those might be better, but I'll leave for that for you to decide. Right? At best, it's recreation. At worst, it's addiction. Chemically, it's an addiction oftentimes to adrenaline. Right? It's simulated battle, war, a lot like sports. At worst, it's an addiction. But here's what I want to ask, all right? 50% of guys between the ages of 18 and 34 play video games 3 hours a day. That's over 20 hours a week. What's being neglected during that time? Is it possible that relationships, marriages, is it possible that there's needs in our city where that time might be spent more worthwhile addressing and serving needs in our own neighborhoods? I mean, just think about this. This morning we might have 200 guys here between both services. All right, if we say, okay, if you guys are true to the stats, 100 of those guys, 100 of them, are playing video games 3 hours a day. So that's about 20 hours a week. We'll just round it down to 20 hours a week. So that's 2,000 hours a week just between the guys in this community alone. 2,000 hours a week, 4,000, 5,000 roughly hours a month. That's ridiculous. Add that up. 12, that's over 50,000 hours a year. That's crazy. Think about what we could be doing with that time. I'm just saying, there could be a much better way to spend that time. Oh, but Aaron, I'm young. I'm single. Someday when I have a family, someday. All right, someday maybe. But looking at the life of Boaz, was he married or was he single? He's single. Working hard is not something he's putting off to someday when he has a family to take care of. He is using his time as a single man well. Right? He's building a business. He's working hard and being able to make money to provide for a family. He's paying off debt. He's investing financially. He's becoming the kind of man who can be a good husband and a good father one day. Good man. Godly men. They work hard. Number two, he takes responsibility. Boaz takes responsibility for his work, for his employees, for his property, for his business. He takes responsibility for the spiritual condition of his employees. He's out sharing his faith. And ultimately, he takes responsibility for this homeless, foreign widow and her bitter, angry mother-in-law, although he owes them absolutely nothing. He does not argue his rights. He does not walk away from what he can do. He steps up. He's a godly man, takes responsibility. Grown boys, on the other hand, avoid responsibility at all costs. As some of you know exactly the kind of boys, grown boys I'm talking about, right? These are the guys who are hesitant to choose a major, right? Very hesitant, years hesitant, right? They stretch out their undergrad for 8 years so they don't have to go out in the workforce and get a big boy job. Right? They drag their feet to propose even though they've been dating her for 7 years. And they're terrified to have kids. Statistically, this is the reason why guys are waiting longer to get married, though apparently they're not hesitant to jump into bed. They're quicker to jump ship after marriage. They're changing jobs this generation more than any other generation previous. And why they're quick to play the victim and blame everyone else for their problems and the condition of their marriage and their home. So this, by the way, is not a cultural phenomenon. This has happened since the beginning. Right, for those of you who are familiar with the Bible, remember when Adam gets caught red-handed in the garden? And God says, Adam, please tell me you did not do the one thing I told you not to do. Please tell me you didn't eat that fruit. Remember Adam's response? She gave it to me. Right? Total shirks the responsibility. Doesn't own it at all. Right? And grown boys are no different today. Right? Oh, Aaron, you don't know my wife. You don't know my relationship. Right? She expects too much from me. She doesn't listen. She doesn't do all these different things. Right? She's not doing anything spiritually. Do you remember, by the way, do you remember who God holds responsible for the spiritual condition of their home? Who God holds responsible for the sin of Eve? Adam. Right? We find this in Genesis 3 and Romans 5. Doesn't mean that Eve is off the hook. Right? But God ultimately holds Adam responsible. He's the man. He's the leader. Doesn't mean that he's better than, more valuable than, but he is the one that is held responsible. Aaron, you don't know my wife. You know what? Yeah, I might not know your wife. And I might not know your relationship, but I do know what God calls us to be as godly men. And it's big. Ephesians 5, 25 says this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That means that husbands, Jesus is our model. We are to love our wives as Jesus loved us. What that means is that we are the first to love. It means that we are the first to forgive. Right? It means that we are the first to suffer. And it means that we are the ones that are held accountable for the spiritual condition of our homes. Godly men, like Boaz, they take responsibility. Number three, he exhibits generosity. And I love this about Boaz. Right? It tells us that he's a wealthy man. Right? Can you be a wealthy man or woman and be a godly man or woman? You bet. And Boaz is that man. He is working hard. He is making money. And is he making that money just to amass wealth or buy more toys? No. Right? He is generous. And we find this immediately in our story. He recognizes that everything belongs to God. That God owns everything. And that he gives us things, some of it to enjoy, and some of it to give away. And so when Ruth steps on the scene, right, in verses 8 and 9, Boaz says, stay in my field. Take my money. Right? Follow my workers. These are good women, godly women, and they know how to get the most for their labor. Follow them, follow behind them, and take more of my money. That's a good man. That's a godly man. Boaz is in the words of Corinthians. He is a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8. It says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Boaz is that giver. He's wealthy, but he's generous. And he's a cheerful giver. Number four, Boaz honors and protects women. And guys, this is huge. And this is where we're going to wrap up. It's huge. Because culturally, this is not what's happening at all. Culturally, what we're being told is that women, they're viewed, they're presented, they're talked about, and they're sung about like they're just a commodity. Right? A commodity is something that has a value, but it's something you use at will, something you don't get very attached to, and then when you're done with it, either you trade up or you just discard it. Right? And the message that we're getting as guys from women in pop culture is, use me, take advantage of me, take whatever you want from me, and when you're done, discard me. And then move on to the next film, another ad, another song, another internet site. All right, so use me, abuse me, do whatever you want to me. I like it. That's the message that we're being given. And consequently, guys aren't growing up like little boys. They're being trained, treated, grown up to be like boys and just take what they want, when they want it, without any thoughts of the consequences. And it's sad. Honestly, I'm pretty sick of it. Godly men, I don't have to tell you, godly men like Boaz, they don't look at women that way, and they don't treat women that way. So what does Boaz do? Right, Ruth steps on the field, and gleaning, by the way, was dangerous, especially for single women. Right, this was where homeless, foreigners, aliens, widows, this is where they were fighting to survive. Right, women got pushed around, this is very dangerous. And evil men would take advantage of young, vulnerable women. So what does Boaz do? He instigates the very first sexual harassment policy ever. I love it. Verse 9, this is what he says. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. I love that. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. All right, so he gets all the guys together. He says, hey, guys, see that young Moabite woman over there? Yeah, she's pretty hot. Yeah, you touch her, I have a big field. They won't find your body. Right? I will kill you. Do not touch her. Boaz looks at this young woman, apparently attractive woman, and he does not see something to be used and abused. He sees a woman who's been created in the image of God. He sees a woman that needs to be honored and a woman to be protected. I love that. Single ladies, hear me on this. If he insists on doing what he wants with you, taking what he can get when you'll give it to him, run. Run. If as a single man, he disobeys God and dishonors you as a single man, he will dishonor you and disobey God as a married man. If he is a grown boy who simply takes what he wants when he wants it as a single man, what happens as a married man when that's not you anymore? What happens when what he sees and what he wants isn't his wife? Run. Run. Don't marry one of these fools. Right? There are two kinds of men. There are worthy men and there are unworthy men. Don't go after an unworthy man. Please don't. You will pay for that for a long, long time. And I'm serious on this. Just, gals, just listen to this. I hate these statistics, but I'm going to share them anyway. Every second, $3,075.64 is being spent on porn. Every second, 28,258 internet users are viewing porn. Every second, 372 internet users type in adult search terms into search engines. All right, that's just porn. It gets worse. In the U.S., 1.3 women are raped every minute. That is 78 women raped every hour. That is 1,872 women raped every day. 56,160 women raped every month, and 683,280 women raped every year. In the U.S., we're on the top of the charts on this one. In fact, we blow away every other country that reports such statistics. 3 times more than England, 4 times more than Germany, 20 times more than Japan. We're raising up a lot of boys who are not trustworthy men. They're unworthy men. 1 out of every 3 American women will be sexually assaulted in their lifetime. These are faces. These are women. And I don't have to tell you guys that that's not okay, that God calls us to more. We need to honor women, protect women as a community. Honestly, do we show love and grace to unworthy men? You bet we do. God needs to get a hold of their life. But you know what? I think we look out and protect the women who are part of this community. And guys, we can smell a wolf from a mile away, can't we? A guy who wants something? All right, I think we pull a Boaz in that situation. Say, you don't lay a hand on her. I don't own a field, but I can find one. This is Nebraska. We need to be looking out for God's daughters. And we need to be leading the way, respecting them, honoring them, looking out for them. The last thing I want to say is to those guys in this room who are online, on their phones, what have you, looking at things that they shouldn't be. And it's not just porn. Don't kid yourself. I'm talking about any woman who's not your wife. Erotic imagery. Statistically, I know that that's probably most of the guys in this room. All right? Women, that should scare you. It should. And guys, for those of you, you need to know that I don't want to guilt and shame you and beat you into the ground, but if I could lovingly punch you in the throat this morning, I would. All right, because this is what I wish somebody would have told me when I was a little boy and what I wish I could tell to every little boy is that every single time, guys, that you do this, you are programming your own mind, reprogramming it. All right, you are learning 3 lessons every single time. Chemically, this is happening. All right? Again, don't look to the Christian community. Just get on Google and search the research that's out there. It's in, and it's not pretty. You're learning 3 things that you're programming your mind to respond in this way. Lesson number 1, you are learning that a live body is not good enough. It's not good enough. All right, these aren't real women. This is fantasy. It's role-playing, a lot of messed up stuff, right? You guys have probably seen the images of, you know, the airbrushing and the editing and photoshopping that often happens. I mean, you are training yourself to be attracted to women that aren't real. and that you'll never have. You're training yourself. A live body is not good enough. All right, lesson number two, you're training yourself. Two bodies isn't good enough. See, when it comes to pornography addiction, right, what you're doing is it's all about stimuli. It's all about getting the high. It's a chemical release of arousal that happens. And what ends up happening is that you got to keep upping the bar. After a certain period of time, what used to get you going doesn't get you going anymore. And so you got to keep upping the bar, getting weirder and stranger, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And what ends up happening is you're training yourself not to be attracted to a normal woman and to desire her. Two bodies isn't good enough. And ultimately, lesson number three, what you're learning, is that your wife's body isn't good enough. Right? This isn't about choosing to pursue your wife affectionately. You are literally, chemically, scientifically, you are changing the chemical makeup of your brain to not desire your own wife anymore. And if you keep attending that school, I'm telling you, it is going to set you up for deep, deep disappointment. Deep disappointment. And what ends up happening is you are not going to be attracted to your wife anymore. And it has nothing to do with her. It has everything to do with you. Right? When you get married, that doesn't go away. And some of you single guys are thinking, you know what? I'm single. When I'm married, I won't need to do this anymore because my wife will meet my needs. The married guys are chuckling. Huh? Because that's not how it works. Like, if you're addicted, the addiction doesn't go away when you get married. The damage doesn't go away. You carry these issues into your marriage. I promise you that. And you might be here thinking, you know what, Aaron, yeah, that sounds all well and good, and it's probably true. But, you know, like, I'm not really past lesson number two. You know, I mean, I'm still attracted to normal women, right? It doesn't have to be a big party of three or whatever. You know, and so I'm not as deep into it as some guys are. Like, I'm okay. And so I'm not really going to do anything about this. All right, and if that's you, then if I could recommend that you do anything, is that if you have a serious girlfriend or a fiance, or someday you hope to have a serious girl or fiance, someday a woman who will be your wife, then if I could just challenge you, recommend, you know what, some night, take her out for a nice dinner, get a corner booth at her favorite restaurant, and when you're done with dinner, just reach across the table, grab her hand, and tell her, you know what, I love you, if you use the L word. I love you. I love what we have. I love our relationship, and I want to spend, like, the rest of my life with you. But you need to know that a live body isn't going to be good enough for me. And you know what? Actually, two bodies isn't going to be good enough for me. And ultimately, your body is definitely not going to be good enough for me. So I'm going to bring all of this into our marriage. And I just want to let you know that. Right? None of you guys are doing that. Right? Why do we practice the deception? Why do we keep it hidden? Why would you not at least let this woman know who thinks that she is going to be enough for you, but who will never be? Because you know as well as I do that if she is smart at all, as soon as you say that, she is running the other direction. But you owe it to her. You owe it to her. If you're not going to do anything about this, you owe it to her to be honest with her before you break her heart. I wish somebody would have told me that when I was a kid. And some of you guys, especially if you're single, you need to get that. You've got to get that. So if I could recommend, if you're a single guy, and just so you know, this is different than most Sundays at Mosaic. I don't like guilting people. I certainly don't like shaming people. But there comes a time when you have to have a man-to-man conversation about what's really going on. And this is one of those times. And if you are a single guy, if this is an issue for you, and I could recommend anything for you to do, it would be to take a season to become like Boaz, to become a worthy man like Boaz, and to prepare to enter into marriage in a healthy way. And if I could recommend you do anything, it would be after church this afternoon, pull out your iPhone, get on your calendar from 1 year from today, and put in the space, 1 year from today, resume dating. The best thing I could recommend, if this is an issue for you and you're not going to deal with it, please don't date. For the love of women everywhere in society in general, please do not date. The only thing that will be behind you is collateral damage. And here's the thing. Nobody ever regrets not dating for a season. But I know lots of people who regret dating for certain seasons of their life. Take a season. Run after Jesus. Let him make you into a man like Boaz. If I could recommend anything, it would be that. Ultimately, why is Boaz the way that he is? It's because he is God's man. He is God's man. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher of the 1800s, he called Jesus our glorious Boaz. Because just as Boaz was a hardworking man, right, Jesus did the hard work of coming down and pursuing us even when we don't deserve to be pursued. Right, just as Boaz takes responsibility as a godly man, right, Jesus took the responsibility for our sin, our mess ups, our addictions, because he loves us that much. Right, just as Boaz is a generous man, Jesus generously shows us grace when we don't deserve it and pursues us when we are not worth pursuing oftentimes. And just as Boaz, as a godly dude, honors and protects women, God, Jesus Christ, is our protector. And he promises that if we run to him in our brokenness, in our sin, perhaps in our shame, that we'll find love, that we will find grace and forgiveness and protection always. Let's pray. Lord God, I know that this is a hard message for some people in this room to hear. And that's okay. But God, I ask that no matter how angry they might be in this moment, no matter how hard this is to swallow, guys or gals, God, I just ask that you would impress upon their heart as they go throughout their week how true this is. How badly we need godly men like Boaz who don't use and abuse women, but who watch over and protect them. Guys who don't just live for selfish gain and impulsive desire like young boys do, but who grow up and follow you and serve you. Father God, may this be a community where real men follow Jesus and join you in your mission in this city, in this world. Lord God, I pray for those in this room that they are struggling, perhaps with addiction, and they've got some really bad habits that need to go away. And Lord God, I ask that you would reach into that place. God, give them the courage to trust you with those things, to invite you in, so that you can begin to change them from the inside out, so you can begin to make them into women who honor you and worship you and move forward in faith, like Ruth, and into men who serve you and love you first and foremost, like Boaz. Lord God, we love you, and we come before you as a church community this morning and say, thanks. Amen.